Good afternoon and welcome to The Catholic Opinion. My name is Father Anthony Sumich, and let's begin today's show with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Amen. Let us pray. O God, who taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of the same Spirit we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. So welcome back again. This is the first of our classes, or the last of our classes, I should say, for the end of the year. Our program now, last week, of course, was on Christmas Day. And today we're going to be celebrating the new year. And because of this, and with the upcoming feast of the Epiphany, that of the coming forth of the Son of God into the public realm, whereby the three kings come to meet him, I'm going to be speaking today specifically about the journey of the three kings to our Lord. And as I did last week, I'm going to be leaning heavily on the visions of the Venerable Anne Catherine Emmerich. So the things I'm going to be speaking to you about here now, they are from a private revelation. They're not teachings of the church. They're not official or anything like that. But just to put us into that festive spirit with which we still celebrate now on the octave day of Christmas, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ amongst mankind, and the coming to him of the kings, the representatives of all the Gentiles in the world, and as kings they pay homage to the King of Kings. So I will be reading to you from the writings of Venerable Anne Catherine Emmerich with regards to that. So strap yourself in and let's enjoy some of these beautiful images that are passed to us about what she saw in the time of Christ. So she says here, I beheld a great wonder in the country of the three kings. There was a tower on a mountain to which the kings retired in turn with a retinue of priests in order to observe the stars. What they saw, they committed to writing and communicated to one another. On this night, there were two of them there, Mensur and Seir. The third, who dwelt towards the east side of the Caspian Sea, was called Theokino. He was not present. There was a certain constellation at which they always gazed, and whose variations they noted. In it they saw visions and pictures. Upon the night also they had several visions of various kinds. It was not in one star alone that they saw those visions, but in several that formed a figure, and there seemed to be a movement in them. They saw the vision of the moon, over which arose a beautiful rainbow-coloured arch, on which was seated a virgin. The left limb was drawn up in a sitting posture. The right hung a little lower and rested on the moon. To the left of the virgin and rising above the arch was a grapevine, and on her right a sheaf of wheat. In front of the virgin was a chalice like that used at the Last Supper. It appeared to issue, but with greater clearness and brightness, from the brilliancy that emanated from her. Out of the chalice arose a child, and over the child shone a bright disk like an empty ostensorium. It was surrounded by radiating beams. It reminded me of the Blessed Sacrament. On the Virgin's right was an octangular church with a golden door and two small doors on the sides. With the right hand, the Virgin put the child and the host into the church, which meanwhile grew larger and larger, and in which I saw the Most Holy Trinity. Above the church arose a tower. Theokino, the third king, had similar visions in his own home. Over the head of the Virgin sitting on the arch shone a star, which suddenly shot from its place and skimmed along the heavens before the kings. It was for them a voice announcing as never before that the child, so long awaited by them and by their ancestors, was at last born in Judea, and that they were to follow the star. For some nights immediately preceding that blessed one, they had from their own tower seen all kinds of visions in the heavens, kings journeying to the child and offering their homage to it. So now, they hurriedly gathered together their treasures and with gifts and presents began the journey, for they did not want to be the last. I saw all three after a few days meeting on the way. So that sets the scene of these three kings moving as it was from their homelands. and then making their way, unknown to them exactly where they were going, but following this great star. So, I continue. Some days after their departure from home, I saw the caravan of Theokino come up with those of Mensur and Seir at a ruined city. Rows of tall pillars were still standing here, and in many places large, beautiful statues. A band of wild robbers had taken up their quarters among the ruins. They were clothed in the skins of beasts and armed with spears. They were of a brownish skin colour, short and stout, but very agile. The three caravans left the city together at daybreak and, after journeying half a day, rested in a very fertile district where there was a spring around, which were many roomy sheds. This was an ordinary halting place for caravans. Each of the kings had in his train, as companions, four nobles of his own race, but he himself was like a patriarch over all. He took care of it, commanded all, dispensed to all. In each caravan were to be found people of different colours. Mensur's race was of a brownish colour. Seir's was also brown, and Theokono's of a lighter, a yellowish skin. I saw no shining black, saving the few slaves, of whom each king possessed some. So as these baggage trails and moved along, of course, they are carrying guards as well, and food and the gifts that they are carrying. So it is quite a large retinue that they are moving along. And obviously they make quite a bit of noise, and they are known by people, and word goes out about them wherever they are. And so word would go ahead of them that there are kings moving along, because it was something that one would definitely notice amongst the deserts in this part of the world. So, to continue, their journey to Bethlehem was about 700 and some odd hours long. In the odd numbers, six occurs. It was a journey of about 60 days. Each day 12 hours long, but they accomplished it in 33 days on account of the great speed of their camels and because they often travelled day and night. The star that guided them was like a ball from whose lower surface light streamed as from an open mouth. It always appeared to me as if guided by an apparition that held it by a thread of light. By day, I saw walking before the caravan a figure more brilliant than the light of the sun. When I reflect upon the length of the journey, the rapidity with which they made it appears to me astonishing. But those beasts have so light and even a step that their march looks to me orderly and swift. The homes of the three kings formed a triangle with one another. Mensur and Seir dwelt nearest to each other. Theokono was the most difficult, distant. When the caravan had rested till evening, the people that had followed helped to load the beasts again and then carried off home all that the travellers left behind. When the caravan set out, the star was visible, shining with a reddish light like the moon in windy weather. Its train of light was pale and long. The kings and their followers went part of the way on foot, beside their animals, praying with heads uncovered. The road here was such as to prevent their travelling quickly, but when it became level, they mounted and pushed on at a swift rate. Sometimes they slackened their pace and all sang together, the sounds of their voices on the night air producing a most touching effect. The next day I saw the kings near a city whose name sounded like Kausur and which was built of tents on stone foundations. They stopped to rest with the kings to whom the city belonged and whose tent palace lay at a little distance. The three kings had since their meeting travelled 53 or 63 hours. They told the king of Kausur all they had seen in the stars. He was very greatly astonished. He looked through a tube at the star that was guiding them, and in it he saw a little child with a cross. The caravan of the kings took about a quarter of an hour to pass any given point. When it halted before Jerusalem, the star had become invisible. Consequently, the travellers were very much troubled. The kings rode upon dromedaries, and three other dromedaries were laden with the baggage. The rest of the cavalcade were mounted upon nimble animals of a yellowish colour with small heads. I don't know whether they were horses or asses, but they were very different in appearance from what I believe a horse in my country would look like. the animals upon which the nobles rode were very handsomely caparisoned and hung with golden stars and little chains. Some of the followers went to the gate of the city and returned with officers and soldiers of the city. The arrival of the kings at that time, when no feast was being celebrated, when no special commercial interest seemed to bring them, and also by that particular road, was something remarkable. They explained to the officials why they had come and spoke of the star and of the child. But their hearers were ignorant on the subject, and so the kings began again to think that they had surely erred, since they could find no one person who looked as if he knew anything connected with the redemption of the world. The people gazed at them in wonder, unable to conceive what they wanted. The kings explained that they were ready to pay for whatever they got from them, and that they wished to confer with their king. And now arose great hurrying to and fro, the travellers meantime interchanging questions and answers with the crowd gathered around them. Some had indeed heard of a child that was to be born at Bethlehem, but they were poor, ignorant people, and their words had no weight. Others laughed derisively at the kings, and the kings grew troubled and disheartened when they perceived by the expressions of the people that Herod knew nothing of what they sought and that he was by no means beloved by his subjects. Herod's palace stood high upon the mountain, not far from this court. I saw the road leading up to it, lighted by torches and lanterns. I saw officials going down from the palace and conducting thither Theocono, the eldest of the kings. He was received under an archway and ushered into a hall. There he made known his errand to a courtier who reported it to Herod. Herod became almost insane at the news and gave orders for the kings to present themselves before him on the following morning. He also sent word to them to rest while he made inquiries that he would inform them of the result. Next morning at daybreak, I saw one of the courtiers going down to the caravan and bringing up all three kings to Herod's palace. They were ushered into an apartment around which were pots of foliage and brushes. Refreshments were spread at the entrance, but the kings declined the preferred food and remained standing until Herod entered. They approached him with an obeisance and without preamble put to him the question as to where they should find the newborn king of the Jews, for they had seen his star and they were come to do him homage. Herod was very much troubled, but he concealed his fears. Some of the scribes were still with him. He questioned the kings closely concerning the star and told them that of Bethlehem Ephratah ran the promise. But Mensah related to him the last vision they had seen in the star, whereupon Herod's anxiety became almost too great for concealment. Mensah said that they had seen a virgin with a child lying before her. From the right side of the child issued a branch formed of light, upon which stood a tower with many gates, which tower increased in size until it became a city. The child appeared standing above it with sword and scepter, and they had seen not only themselves, but all the kings of the earth coming to bow down before and adore the child, for its kingdom was to vanquish all other kingdoms. Herod advised them to go quietly and without delay to Bethlehem, and when they had found the child, to return and inform him that he too might go and adore him. I saw the kings going down from that palace and leaving Jerusalem at once. The day was dawning, and the lights on the way leading up to the palace were still burning. The crowd that had followed the royal caravan had passed the night in the city. Herod, who at about the time of Christ's birth had gone to his palace at Jericho, had been even before the coming of the kings been very restless and uneasy. Two of his illegitimate sons had been raised by him to high positions in the temple. They were Sadducees, and by them he was kept informed of all that transpired, as well as of all who were opposed to his designs. Among these he was told of one, a good man and upright, a distinguished functionary of the temple. Herod sent him a courteous and friendly invitation to come to him in Jericho. When the good man was on his way to comply with the invitation, Herod's creatures fell upon him and murdered him in the desert, making it appear as if robbers had perpetuated the awful deed. I saw the kings leaving Jerusalem in the same order in which they had come. They left by a gate to the south, first Mensah, the youngest, then Seir, and lastly Theocino. They were followed by a crowd as far as a brook outside the city, and here the rabble left them and turned back home. On the opposite side of the brook, the kings halted and looked for their star. To their great joy, they saw it. And on again they went, singing sweetly. But what I wondered at was that the star did not guide them by a direct route from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They went more to the west and passed a little city that is well known to me. Beyond the same, I saw them halting at a beautiful place to pray. A well sprang up before them, and they dismounted and dug a basin for the water, surrounding it with sand and sod. They remained here several hours and watered their beasts, for in Jerusalem, on account of their anxiety and trouble, they had had no rest. The star, which by night looked like a globe of light, now had the appearance of the moon when seen by day. But still it did not appear exactly round, but somewhat pointed. I saw that it was often hidden behind the clouds. It was twilight when the caravan drew up before Bethlehem at the same gate at which Mary and Joseph had stopped. When the star had disappeared, the kings went to the house, the former abode of Joseph's parents, and in which Joseph and Mary had recently been inscribed. Here they thought they were to find the newborn king. It was a spacious mansion with numerous small buildings around it, an enclosed courtyard in front, and stretching beyond that a lawn with trees and a fountain. I saw on the lawn Roman soldiers because of the tax officers in the house. The kings and their followers dismounted. The people showed every mark of respect to them. They were not rude to them as they had been to Joseph. I saw the travellers tarrying long in doubt and anxiety. At last I saw a light rising in the heavens on the opposite side of Bethlehem over the region of the crib. The light was like that of the rising moon. I saw the caravan again set out and wind around the south side of Bethlehem towards the east. St. Joseph appeared to know of their arrival. Whether he had learned it through someone from Jerusalem or in vision, I don't know, but I saw him during the day bringing all kinds of things from Bethlehem, fruit, honey, and vegetables. I saw him also clearing out the cave, making more room, taking away the partitions that cut off his own little sleeping place from the passage, and stowing away the wood and the cooking utensils under the shed before the door. When the caravan had filed down into the valley of the crib cave, all dismounted and began to set up their tents, while the people that had crowded after them from Bethlehem returned to that city. The encampment was partly pitched when over the cave shone out the star, and in it a child, plainly visible. It stood directly above the crib, its stream of light falling straight down upon it. The kings and their followers uncovered their heads and watched it sinking lower and lower, increasing in size as it approached the earth. It looked to me as large as a bedsheet. All were at first amazed. It was already dark. No dwelling was to be seen around, only the hill of the crib cave, looking like a rampart on the plain. But soon their amazement turned to joy, and they sought the entrance of the cave. Mensur pushed back the door, and there, in the upper end of the cave, which was resplendent with light, he beheld Mary sitting with the child, and looking just like the virgin they had so often seen in the star images. Mensur stepped back and told his companions what he had seen. Then all three entered the passage. I saw Joseph coming out to them with an old shepherd and speaking to them in quite a friendly way. The kings told him in a few words that they had come to adore the newborn King of the Jews, whose star they had seen, and bring him gifts. Joseph humbly bade them welcome, and they went back to their tents in order to prepare themselves for the ceremony of their presentation. The old shepherd accompanied the king's servants to the little valley behind the hill, where there were sheds and shepherd stalls, in order to care for the beasts. The caravan filled the whole of the little valley. And now I saw the kings taking down from the camels and putting on their wide, flowing mantles of yellow silk. They fastened around their girdles with little chains, bags and golden boxes with knobs that looked to me like sugar bowls. They, along with the flowing mantles, made them look quite broad. They took also a little table with low feet that could be opened and folded at pleasure. It served as a salver. A cloth with tasseled fringe was thrown over it, and on it placed the boxes and dishes containing the gifts. Each king was accompanied by his four relatives. All followed St. Joseph with some of their servants to the shed before the entrance to the cave. Here they spread the cloth over the table and stood on it several of the boxes they had hanging at their girdles, to be presented as their gifts in common. Then two youths of Mensah's train went in at the door, laid down strips of carpet all the way up to the crib, and withdrew to a distance. And now, Mensah and his four companions entered. Having previously laid aside their sandals, two servants bore the table with the gifts through the passage and up to the crib cave. But at the entrance, Mensah took it from them and carried it in himself, and on bended knee placed it at Mary's feet. The other kings and their companions remained standing at the entrance. I saw the cave filled with supernatural light. Opposite the entrance and on the spot where Jesus was born was Mary leaning on one arm in a posture more reclining than sitting. By her side was Joseph, and on her right, in a raised trough with a cover thrown over it, lay the infant Jesus. At Mensah's entrance, Mary rose to a sitting posture, drew her veil around her, and took the child, which she enveloped in its folds upon her lap. But she drew the veil aside sufficiently to allow the child to be seen as far as below the little arms. She held it upright, leaning against her breast, its little head supported by her hand. The infant folded its little hands upon its breast as if in prayer. It was shining with light, was very gracious, and at times extended its little hands as if grasping something. Mensah fell on his knees before Mary, bowed his head, crossed his hands upon his breast, and offered the gifts with some reverent words. Then he took from the bag at his girdle a handful of little metal bars, about a finger in length, thick and heavy. They were pointed at the upper end, granular in the middle, and shone like gold. He laid them humbly on Mary's lap by the child, as his gift to her. Mary accepted them graciously and humbly, and covered them with the end of her mantle. Mensah's companions stood behind him with heads lowly bowed. Mensah gave gold because he was full of love and confidence, and had always, with unshaken devotion and untiring efforts, sought after salvation. When Mensah and his companions withdrew, Seir with his four relatives entered and knelt. He carried in his hand a golden censer, in shape like a boat, filled with small greenish grains like resin. He gave incense, for he was the one that clung to God, voluntarily, reverently, and lovingly followed his will. He placed his gift upon the little table and knelt long in adoration. After Seir came Theokeno, the eldest of the kings. He could not kneel because he was too old and stout. He stood bowing down and laid upon the table a little golden ship in which was a fine green herb. It was fresh and living, stood erect like a delicate green bush, and had small white flowers. Theokeno offered myrrh, for myrrh is typical of mortification and vanquished passions. This good man had had to struggle against severe temptations to idolatry and polygamy. He remained very long before the infant Jesus, so long that I felt anxious for the good people, the king's followers, who at the entrance were so patiently awaiting their turn to see the child. The words of the kings and their followers were extraordinarily simple and childlike. They were as if inebriated with love. They always began, "We have seen his star and that he is king over all kings. We have come to adore him and to bring him gifts." With the tenderest tears and most fervent prayers, they commended to the child Jesus themselves, their goods and property, and all they valued on earth. They begged him to take their hearts, their souls, their actions, their thoughts. They entreated him to enlighten them, to bestow upon them all the virtues, and to the whole earth to grant peace, happiness, and love. They were glowing with love. No words could depict their ardor and humility, nor the tears of joy that bathed their cheeks and flowed down the beard of the eldest. They were perfectly happy. They believed that at last they had entered into the star, after which their forefathers had so long legitimately sighed, and at which they themselves had so longingly gazed, all the joy of the promise of many hundreds of years now fulfilled welled up in their hearts. Joseph and Mary wept also. I never before had seen them so full of joy. The honour paid their child and saviour, and the recognition of him by the kings, of that child for whom their poverty could afford so poor a couch, of that child the knowledge of whose high dignity lay hidden in the silent humility of their own hearts, all that comforted them immeasurably. They saw, brought to him from so great a distance by God's almighty power and in spite of the machinations of man, what they themselves could not procure for him, that is, the adoration of the great and magnificent gifts offered with holy profusion. They adored with those great ones, and the honor their child received inundated their hearts with exceeding great joy. The Mother of God accepted everything most humbly and thankfully. She spoke not, but the movement of her veiled head told all. The infant Jesus lay on her mantle and covered by her veil, through which his little form shone brightly. It was only at the close of their visit that the Blessed Virgin addressed some kind words to each, throwing back her veil a little as she spoke. The kings now returned to their tents, which were lighted up and looked very beautiful. At last the good servants arrived at the crib. During the adoration of the kings, they had, with Joseph's help, erected a white tent on the hill towards the shepherd field. They had brought with them the poles, the latter of which fitted into one another. And now they began to enter, five at a time, accompanied by one of the nobles to whom they belonged. They knelt before Mary and silently adored the child. Lastly came the boys in their little mantles, and then there may have been in all about 30 persons present. When all had withdrawn, the kings again came in together. They had changed their mantles for others of raw silk, white and flowing, and they carried censers and incense. Two servants had previously laid down over the floor of the cave a carpet of deep red colour, on which Mary sat with the child while the kings offered incense. This carpet Mary kept ever afterward. She walked on it and took it with her on the ass to Jerusalem when she went there for her purification. The kings incensed the child, Mary, Joseph, and the whole cave. This was with them a ceremony expressive of veneration. I saw the kings afterward in the tent reclining on a carpet around a little low table. Joseph brought in little plates of fruit, rolls, honeycomb, and small dishes and vegetables. Then he sat down and ate with them. He was so delighted and not at all shamefaced. He wept for joy almost the whole time. When Joseph returned to the crib cave, he removed all the rich gifts to a recess at the right of the crib where he had screened a little corner from sight. Anne's maid, who had remained to wait upon Mary, retired to the little cellar-like cave on the left of the crib cave and did not come forth until all the visitors had departed. On this evening and during the night I saw in Bethlehem, only at Joseph's paternal house, a noisy bustling to and fro. And when the kings entered the city, there was some little excitement around the crib cave. All was at first very quiet. At last the kings, with their people, held under the cedar of the suckling cave a religious service. The singing was most touching, the boys' sweet voices mingling with those of the elders. And after the service, the kings went with a part of their followers to a large inn at Bethlehem. The others slept in the tents between the crib and the suckling cave, which latter they had also taken possession of. And so we'll conclude this beautiful story of the three kings. And we can imagine at their departure the great sadness they would have felt on leaving this King of Kings behind. So let us, with great happiness in our heart, hold this in our minds as we enter this new year and approach the Feast of the Three Kings. May God bless you all, and you have a happy and holy new year.